Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We're going to focus our attention this morning on verses 18 to verse 24. But I want to start in verse 15 to get kind of a running start to it. So let's start in verse 15. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. One of the most striking elements of this passage of Scripture appears at the end of verse 24. This last little statement. And they glorified God because of me, the Apostle Paul would say. When you hear the name Paul or the Apostle Paul, immediately I would imagine that conjures up within you thoughts, ideas, understandings, emotions. For the New Testament believer, however, let's say around the time of the crucifixion, they wouldn't have a clue as to who that is. Or maybe somebody would know that that's a Pharisee or an up-and-coming Pharisee. They wouldn't know anything. Fast forward a few years, you have the church established or establishing, and the name Saul rings across the ears of the churches in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, and they have feelings and thoughts and emotions concerning this guy. And it's terror. Maybe it's anger. Why is he persecuting us so severely? Fast forward to the writing of this text, though, about 30 years or so after this all took place, after everything is over, and when the Galatians hear the name of Paul, and as he's recounting this time period in between after he's been saved, there are new emotions. There are new thoughts. There are new ideas about this guy named Paul. And this is what he's revealing to us. This is what the Holy Spirit is revealing to us about the Apostle Paul, about his reputation, and how it had preceded him. Since Paul had begun to believe and therefore preach in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah, that the Father had spoken through his prophets in years gone by, but today, now, he speaks through his Son. That truth would go before Paul, and because of all the different circumstances and all the different places he would go and all the people he would meet, and because of who Paul was, his reputation was that of someone that others would glorify God because of. So I have a question for us. Who would say that of you? Who would glorify God because of you? The point this morning is plainly that. Is anyone glorifying God because of you? Maybe this question should be asked to those who are prideful, to those who are arrogant. Have you given any thought to the idea that you have a reputation and it goes before you? That it stands in front of you as you speak? And that the name of Jesus, the fame of God the Father, is tarnished, maybe, because of your pride, because of your arrogance. And people don't glorify God because of you. You who are rebellious, the kick against authority because you can. You who are repulsed by the thought of someone gaining a higher level than you. Maybe you have even someone in your mind that you just wish, why does this person have such a name in the community or in church or in this area or that? And why not me? I need to kick against that person. Maybe it is rebellion. Maybe it's rebellion in the home. Maybe it's rebellion in the workplace. Maybe it's in rebellion in the church. Maybe it's rebellion in your own heart and in your own mind. Do you not think? Can you not grasp the idea? That goes before you. And instead of people glorifying God because of you, all they see is you. You who are content with mediocre faith. A faith that doesn't rock the boat of your life. A faith that doesn't turn over any apple carts from time to time. There's nothing exciting about your faith. There's nothing new about your faith because you are squashing everything new that could be for the sake of contentment, you call it, but really, it's the mundane. Do you not realize that people are not glorifying God because of you? To you with hidden racism or anger, you think that one group is superior over another. You believe that you maybe are greater than another. You believe that there is a difference maybe between this person and that person merely because of what they've said to you, or even the most unthinkable would be the hue of their skin. The divisions that are upon us in our world are not real divisions. You who would elevate one group above another, are you not showing partiality? Is God a respecter of persons? And are you not just bringing yourself into bad repute, but also the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Your family, your friend, you're bringing these people down into the muck and mire of sin and shame. And the glory of God, the glory of the Father, the majesty of Christ is not what you're focused on. You're focused on other things. You who with secret sins think, those with pet sins, those with hidden things no one knows about yet. The one thing that you hide so well, you don't want anybody to know about. Don't you know God knows? Don't you know God sees? Don't you know that the reputation that is before you is not that of bringing honor to God, but of selfish gain? And trust me, it always comes out. Sin has a way of always leaking out. Never think, I've got this covered. Because it is at that moment that God will blow the top right off of it. You who sit not as rebellious or angry or prideful, or at least you believe not. You sit enthroned, though, as self-righteous among us, not willing to contend with us meager sinners. Oh, yes, well, those racists, they're bad. Yet all the while, the filth of self-righteousness rides up inside of you. And God's glory is what is at stake. Is not the end of every one of these situations, of every one of these people, is not the end of their lives the same? Is it not that they are made much of and God is reduced? Who is glorifying God because of you? Who do you know? I'm asking you to think of names of people. Who is glorifying God because of me? The Judeans were glorifying God. The churches in Judea were glorifying God because of Paul. Who's glorifying God because of you? What would people say at your funeral? If all the social graces that we enjoy so greatly are gone and tucked away, and people were just going to be honest, would they give glory to God because of you, or would they tell people really what they think? You say, but Josh, now here's the thing. I don't care about what other people think. I care about what God thinks. I don't care about what other people think. And if people think terrible of me, that's fine. I don't care. All right, then. What does God think about you? What does He think about you? Apart from Christ, apart from the righteousness that you are clothed with in Christ, God the Father looks down and sees you as a filthy, rotten sinner. Ooh, that's hard. Yes. And to liken you with an earthworm would be to cast the earthworm in a poor light. The worm is told by God, dig in the dirt and be a worm. And God says to us humans, obey me. Keep my commandments. And we rebel. Be a human, and all we try to do is become gods ourselves. The problem is, as we see it though, to glorify God is not to add anything to God. Not to His value, not to His stature. That's not what it means to glorify God. It means something greater than that. Because you can't add something to God's glory. You can't. When you start and you finish, you haven't added anything to His value. To glorify God is to make much of God in your own heart and to make much of God in the hearts of those around you. That's what Paul did. Paul went through on this trek before he ever entered any missionary trip with Barnabas. He goes through and he just shares his faith with all of these different people in all of these different places. And as a result, his reputation went before him of that someone who was making much of God. Paul shares this testimony with us, not by way of giving us a play-by-play of where he was and who he was and where he went and what people he met. And it's not so that we can have a running ledger of his activities. It is for the purpose of highlighting that everywhere he went, what went on beyond him was the reputation of the glory of God. That people who spent time with him knew he loved his Lord. If someone spent a day with you, what would they come away with? What would be the sum total of their experience with you? Would it be that of someone who loves the Lord with all their heart and soul and mind and strength? Or is it that you love this or that? Let's say you love money. You're entrenched in getting more and more of it, and that is your conversation. That's the topic of your life. Or let's say it's family. I'm going to talk about my family, only my family. It's all my family, family, family. Have we not made idols of money? Have we not then made idols of family? Should it not be that God is the central theme of our existence? Should it not be that God is the central theme of our conversation? Well, I like Apple products. Well, yippee skippy. I like this. I like that. Let's talk about the only thing that is going to be eternal in our lives. Who is this they? The they glorified him. The scriptures tell us who it is. Look first at verse 16. And he was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Who is the they? At least they are the Gentiles. If no one else, if you don't talk about anybody else, it's the Gentiles. Those who were not Jews. Those who were not Jews of Jews. Those who were not people that Paul necessarily find great contentment in hanging around. But they were people who knew and loved the Lord Jesus, who glorified and magnified the Father and wanted to know more and more. And so Paul went to them, and he was an apostle to them. Who else? Verse 17. Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. There's Arabians. And people in Damascus that he went to specifically for the purpose of sharing the truth about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they were some who also glorified God because of him. Verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. Finally, he goes to Jerusalem, but he doesn't talk to anybody else in Jerusalem. He only visits Cephas, Paul. He remains with him 15 days. So he goes to individuals like Paul. Peter. I said Paul, didn't I? This is Paul going to Paul. No, Paul's going to Peter. So Paul goes to Peter and he begins to just glorify God. And so Peter is someone who can mutually glorify God because of Paul. And then, so it's not those in Jerusalem, but it's Peter. Galatians 1:19, it says, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So then he goes to another individual. He speaks to him. So here you don't have this picture of Paul running around in different places where he's just got speaking events. And so the only time that he's glorifying God or making other people glorify God is because he's standing up like this and he's preaching. But no, it is on individual experiences. Individuals as well as crowds. By the preaching of the word and the fellowship of the saints, people are glorifying God because they're just around him. Then I went away, verse 21, into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So you got Syrians and Cilicians. They're not Sicilians, they're Cilicians. You've got these people. They are contained within the they as well. They are giving glory to God. And then verse 22 talks about those people he didn't go to. Those people who only heard about him because of all the other people that were glorifying God. Because of Paul's visits. Because Paul was there. Because Paul spent time with people in individual settings and group settings and crowd settings. Because he was just there. Verse 24, 22 to 23. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Praise God. That was his testimony. That was his reputation. His reputation was that everywhere I went, I was preaching this. And now you might think that verse 24 comes in and the they is talking about the Judeans. And you know what? It is. But it's not only speaking about the Judeans. Because the fact of the matter remains that all those people that he spent time with opened their mouths and shared their response of glory to his arrival and his time spent with them so loudly, so often, so much that the Judeans didn't even have to have him show up. And they glorified God. Because of him. The point of this exercise that Paul engages in is not to see all the fantastical places that he went or to talk about the people that he saw. He hobnobbed with Peter and James. He rehearses these locations, these people, so as to highlight for us. So as to rehearse for us that everywhere he went, he was about a single, solitary purpose. And it was to make much of his God. So in all the places you've been, in all of all the people that you've met and been in contact with and have spent time with, would people say, this guy, this gal, this woman, this man, these people, this... They are about the propagation of the gospel. They're about glorying in God the Father, making much of Jesus Christ his Son, and having their hope firmly rooted in the Holy Spirit, that he will seal them for the day of redemption. Is that what they come away with when they're done spending time with you? Is that what they come away with? Is that what you come away with when you spend time with me? In your home, would your family say, Dad's top priority, my husband's top priority, is God or mammon? In your work or place of business, when people say, he does a good job, but he's about his Father who is in heaven. He is about the blessing of the gospel that Jesus secured on the cross. Would you be so willing to ask your husband, wife, if your conversation and the way you hold yourself in the house, in your jobs or in your positions or in anything that you do, that would you ask? Would you ask your husband? Would you dare say that your life is a reflection of wanting God's glory over your will? Or would you know the answer? I hope you know the answer. I hope it's a good answer. And if it's not now, I hope it will be. In the church. Do you interact with your pastor in such a way that brings glory, that makes him glory because of you? Do you live in such a way? Do you speak in such a way? Do you submit to your pastor's teaching in such a way that makes him glorify God because of you? Or not? Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So, well, that's different, you know. Josh, you're on the same level as us. That's true. But the Word of God still stands. I am nothing. But God has placed me in your life to be your spiritual leader. Do you live in such a way that people, that your spouse, that your pastor, that your children, that your neighbors, that your family members, that your cousins, that your co-workers delight to see your arrival, or would they rather run away? Do your fellow Christians, because that's now who we're talking about, do your fellow Christians cringe at the thought of spending time with you because, gosh, we're going to talk about that again. And I want to talk about Jesus. Or do your fellow Christians cringe because, dadgummit, he's going to talk about Jesus again. Praise God for that one. And for shame on those who would say, just give me a break from this whole God stuff. To put it frankly, to put it bluntly, who in this life hears of your life and would make much of God because of it? All right, that's heavy. I hope it's heavy. Maybe you say, I don't know. I don't know if there's anybody that would do that. Or maybe you'd say, maybe one person, maybe three or four people might, but I don't have people. Everyone that I come in contact with, that's not me. So the question needs to be asked, how do we glorify God then? Because every Christian, until they're dead, until they stop breathing, have an opportunity to repent and turn and do it right. Praise God, you're still alive so that you can do it right. You're still here. You haven't had a heart attack yet. If you do, try and do it right over there. It's closer to the door. Call the ambulance. Everything's good. You're not done. How do we do this? Here's the question. Is this a kind of like a let your light so shine before men so that people might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven? And it's a yes and a no. It's a no because the ambiguity that that passage has facilitated is abominable. It's terrible. Well, I'm just going to do good and then people are going to glorify God because of me. No. Many Christians believe that the way a Christian glorifies God is through their works of service to other people. Many Christians believe that if I can just represent the name of Christ, if somebody asks well enough, then I'm glorifying God. I call these soup kitchen Christians. I'm going to go and I'm going to devote my time. I'm going to get into the soup kitchen right behind everything and I'm going to put myself back there and I'm going to serve soup and I'm going to put it in the window and somebody, I don't know who, they're going to grab it and they're gonna, and I'm glorifying God. No. Now, bring it back. There's nothing wrong with soup kitchens. There's nothing wrong with feeding the poor and the needy. There's nothing wrong. There is a means of doing that in a way that will glorify God. I don't know, giving a glass of water, not just giving a glass of water, but giving a glass of water in the name of Jesus Christ, or a bowl of soup in the name of Jesus Christ, which means you don't walk up and say, hey, have a bowl of soup. Jesus' name. It's talking to them about the gospel. Declaring to them that God, the Father, is angry with their sin and they need an alternative means because everything else that they're trying is not working and they need Jesus. That's what it's about. If I can represent the name of God well to the world, then I am glorifying God in the world. No. Yes, okay, but you've got to be purposeful about that. It doesn't just hit you like a sack of potatoes thrown out of a truck. Oh, yay. Many Christians believe that the way to glorify God is by law keeping. And listen, the logic is sound. I mean, listen to the logic. Is it bad to break the law of God? Absolutely, it is bad. It is, you are going to go to hell because you have broken the law of God. So then logically, if then the breaking of the law is displeasing to God, then keeping the law must glorify him. Wait a minute. If you keep the law of God, it is Christ who has done it through you experientially. What do you have that you have not been given? And that includes law keeping. That includes following the commands of Christ as he has said, do not steal. Don't take, don't covet your neighbor's things. Don't do those. Don't do those things. Those are bad things. I don't want you to all of a sudden say, Josh is saying, go steal people's stuff, because if I do it, then it's okay. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that if you abide by the law, it's not you, it's Christ. It is him living through you. So it's not law keeping, because that's Christ's righteousness, not your own. How do you glorify God? If I can't just put my head down and do what I do and that glorifies God, then what can I do? If I can't just keep his commands and just tick off that checklist, then how do I do this? God's glory is given to us in his good and kind grace. We can manifest the glory of God by simply seeking to be new. Just focus on God. Well, I sinned and I transgressed the law. Then focus on Christ. But I did this. Take your eyes off of that and look to the Father who brings aid through Jesus Christ, who in his finished work that you trust in, he has then given you the Holy Spirit who seals you for the day of redemption. Let your song be, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Let it be his holiness that you bring out, that you speak of, that you talk about, that you rest in, that you reside and dwell and live and practice. I just want to be like Paul, like Christ, and live in the light of the glory of his wonderful face. That's what you do. And when you do that, people will begin to see you in a different light. They will begin to glorify God because of you. That's unique. That's different. That's not the same as every other person, even other Christians who are trying to work up something to where people will just see me and give glory to Father. No, see Jesus through my speech, through my actions, through what I do and say and how I live, how I conduct myself. Let that be what takes place. And then I tell you, people will glorify God because of you. Because that's what Paul did. And what did Paul say? He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Imitate Christ. Imitate Christ. That's the call. That's how you do it. That's how you live the Christian life. Just imitate Christ. Okay, so we got to bring this down for a landing here. Galatians 1, 21 through 24 says this. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Paul went. He wasn't a hermit. He went. He went about his daily, normal life. Do not think that you have to become me or Paul. Well, yeah, it's easy, Josh. It's easy, Josh, for you. It is not easy for me. Well, it was easy for Paul. Paul, he was an apostle. And he just traveled around. That's what he did. I have a job. He did too. He was a tent maker. He didn't know where his next meal was coming from, so he had to make a tent and sell it to the glory of God. Maybe you're tent making and you feel like tent making is more about tent making than about God. I'm telling you, tent making is about God. Make your tent making about God. Make it about Him. Like Paul. Let your light so shine before men. You know, Matthew 13 through 6, 5, 13 through 16 is where this comes from. And actually, I'd love to read this whole passage for you. Because it's not about just kind of quietly doing service here and there. Listen to what it says. Listen to what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you are the salt of the earth. Oh, man. Shoot. I can't just go about my normal life and, you know, hand out a track or leave a track on a car window or go to a soup chicken, go to a soup kitchen and give some chicken. I got to open my mouth. I have to actually be salt. I have to actually make people feel the need for the living water. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. That's a warning when he says, you are the salt. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Oh. Again, you have to preach the truth of the gospel. This is what you have to be about. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Salt is to make people thirsty. Light is to show the truth, to shine into darkness so that the darkness doesn't overcome it. The good works that people see and are supposed to glorify God through you is not service. It's not social justice. It's not... It's the gospel. Paul preached. And that's what he did. If you would say that, well, I do this, or I do that, and I preach when I can, you've got it backwards. Christians are different. Christians are called to a different lifestyle. To do this, to make your tent so that you can be about your vocation, so that you can be about your calling, so that you can walk in a manner worthy of your calling and proclaim the truth until he comes. Because that was Paul's passion. And because he wanted it more than anything else, everyone around him knew it and gave glory to God. So, what's your passion? What's your passion? Don't answer me. You have to answer God. You have to answer your conscience. What is your passion? So, I don't know if I think God's my passion. What do you spend your time on? What do you talk about? What's more important? Time with God or other things? Don't be law keepers. Don't be justice warriors. Don't be soup kitchen Christians. Be Christians. Be people who are about Christ through and through. By being sold out for the good news that the Father commissioned His Son to win for us, and that the Holy Spirit then applies to us and seals us for, we then become like Paul and are like moons that radiate the glory of God the Father. Be a moon. My daughter says moont. Be a moont. No, just be a moon. Radiate the glory of God. Rubber meets the road in application. Here's the test for you today. This afternoon. It's not for today. It's not for today. It's not for this afternoon. It's not for tomorrow. It's for you to think about in the past. To think about yesterday, the day before, last week, last month. Because now you hear it. Now you're maybe stirred to do something about it. But what were you? You need to know where you were so you know where to go. What does my conversation drift towards? There's the simple question I want you to ask. Where does my conversation drift? Where has it drifted? And where should it drift as you move forward? All right. My last thought is this, that I don't want to leave you in suspense. I don't want you to try and figure out what your conversation's to drift towards. It should drift towards the blessed gift that God has given you in Christ if you're a Christian. It should be the vicarious righteousness that Christ won for you so that you stand before God holy and blameless. It should be the vicarious death that he accomplished on our behalf so that we are no longer under the judgment and wrath of God. And it should be the fact that the Holy Spirit has been given to us who dwells in us, who is our helper, who leads us into all knowledge, who is here now in our presence, in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, guiding and leading and directing us. Praise God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let's pray together.